for the church to follow. In every area of life, we need that. I looked up this word pattern. It also means standard. We talked about that. It means a model. So as I go through the lesson, pattern, standard, model, I'll use those words interchangeably. They all mean the same. So bear with me on that, and you'll know what I'm talking about when you do that. Now, being on time, I try to rely on this. Now, HD's keeping all of us on time here, so he uses that little stopwatch, and I tried to put it in my pocket, and he wouldn't let me. And if somebody says, I have my great-grandfather's watch, and it was made in Switzerland, that doesn't guarantee that it's going to keep the right time. And somebody says, well, my great-grandfather was a member of this or that church. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a New Testament church. In the matter of keeping time, there is one reliable source: God's Son. That's the only thing that's reliable. The daily signals checked by the sun that are sent from the Naval Observatory in Arlington, Virginia, all clocks can synchronize from that signal. A shopper. In fact, every shopper wants to know if what they're buying, like a pound of butter or a pound of hamburger meat, whatever it is, that there's 16 ounces in it, or that there's 36 inches in a foot or 3 feet or a yard of material that they're buying. Sometimes my tongue doesn't go with this. So if you're buying a yard of material, you want to make sure there's 36 inches there. Back when John Quincy Adams was Secretary of State, he later became the sixth president. The standards and measures were not right in the United States. And so the president said, it's up to you to get it right. He was a brilliantly minded man. So 4 exhaustive years of working on that, he called a joint session of Congress, and he went into the chamber, and he had 2 bushel measures with him. He held up one, and he said, this is from New York City. And he held up the other, and he said, this is from South Carolina, 68 cubic inches difference. And then he put those down, he picked up 2 weights for a scale for weighing. He held up one, and he says, this one is from Maine. Held up the other, and he said, this one's from Massachusetts. One is 15 ounces, the other is 16 ounces. He said, we need a standard when it comes to weight and measures in these United States. And later on, Congress passed a law to that. And so now we have a standard when it comes to weights and measures. And whenever you have a weight and measure, or a weight or measure that differs from that standard, from that pattern, from that model, it is incorrect. It's wrong. Back at that time, France tried to bring in the metric system. John Quincy Adams thought it was a great idea, but they never knew that we just wouldn't like it. But they brought over a meter stick, 3.2 feet long, 90% platinum, 10% iridium. And they said that it was mainly platinum because it doesn't contrast or expand with the heat and the cold as other metals do. And they also brought over a kilogram weight, 2.2 pounds. And so the Bureau of Weights and Measures in Washington, D.C. have these still over there. If you ever get to go there and you go in there, you can see those that were brought over by France and given as a gift. And so we have this standard, we have this pattern, we have that model to go by today concerning weights and measures. In religion, we must have a pattern, a standard, a model to go by. God recognized the importance of a pattern, a standard for the church that it needs to go by. And He has made that pattern, that standard, visible today. It is here, it's for every congregation, every church, whatever they call themselves, all around the world, to look at that visible standard and to either model themselves or measure themselves up to that standard. And that standard of God's church is not locked away in Washington, D.C., or in any other city. Though the heavens and the earth pass away, that pattern will survive. And even if the ages or whatever it is, the traditions of men, by the way, they come and go, don't they? The traditions of men always come and go, but guess what? The church stays the same. It doesn't change. Man changes, the times change, whatever changes, but the church does not. And the standard that the church goes by never changes. A platinum and iridium model, it may vary slightly. But brethren, the Bible is affected neither by summer or winter. It's not affected by man changing. It's not affected by nations falling or rising up. It's not affected by the passing of ages. Man's standard, our standard, is imperfect. God's standard, He has proclaimed it to be the perfect law. The law of liberty, James 1:25. That's what He declared it to be. What about the standard to whom all others must compare themselves when it comes to mankind? Where do we find the, and don't any of your men hold up your hands, where do we find the model man that we should all pattern ourselves after? In John 19:5, the governor said, "Behold the man." No one's on the same level with Jesus, yet without sin. And so we know where to go to when we want to pattern ourselves. We go to the after a man, and that's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know where to go on that. You know, we see a mutt out here in the street, a dog, Heinz 57. 57 varieties does not even begin to describe the religious situation that we have around us today, does it? Doesn't even begin. Is there a pattern for the church to follow? And I'm going to read you something. This was written over 100 years ago. Now think about this. Over 100 years ago. It's called the modern church. So when the 1900s first rolled around, somebody sat down and penned this. And it says, "Well, wife, I found the modern church and worship there today. It made me think the good old times have surely passed away. The meeting house is finer built than they were years ago. And then I found when I went in, 'twas mostly built for show. I wish you'd heard the music, wife. It had that opera ring. The preacher doesn't rise and say, 'Let everybody sing.' No, no, dear wife, that's way out of date. They got a way that's higher. They don't make music from their hearts. They praise God with a choir. There was an organ and a horn and a banjo and a flute and almost every kind of thing that they used to squeal and toot. The preacher rose and read some dates when ladies' clubs would meet and said a supper would be given and fine good things to eat. He said, 'The Lord's in a tight. Expenses can't be met. Everybody ought to come and eat Him out of debt.' Dear wife, it made my old heart sick to hear the news so sad that God is a financial wreck going to the bad and has to run an eating house and like a peddler sell his hot tamales and ice cream to keep poor souls from hell. I wish you'd heard the sermon, wife. It's not the old-time truth. It did not suit an old man like me, nor help to suit the youth. It did not speak the dying love of yet arisen power, nor the Father's watchful care extended every hour. He did not speak of church or creed, the gospel power to save, or shall we pour or cross or dip beneath the waves. He did not say, 'Confess your sins, believe, repent, or pray.' You could not tell there was a soul that needed aught that day. They put in a newfangled style to sing, to preach, to pray, and changed God's orders here below, and I fear they've changed the way." That's just part of that. A couple of years later, there was another one written called The Model Church. Well, wife, I found the model church and worship there today. It made me think of good old times before my hair was gray. The meeting house was finer built than they were years ago. But then I found when I went in, it was not built for show. I wish you had heard the singing, wife. It had that old-time ring. The preacher said with a trumpet voice, "Let all the people sing." It was not a flowery sermon, wife, but simple gospel truth. It fitted humble men like me. It suited hopeful youth. To win immortal souls to Christ, the earnest preacher tried. He talked not of himself or creed, but Jesus crucified. Dear wife, well, that's about all I want to read on that. Is there a pattern for the church to follow? Let me tell you something. If you want to find the pattern for the church to follow, then you need to look at the church back in its existence when in the beginning. You need to go back to that particular time before man soiled it and corrupted it. We need to go back and find out what the church was like then. And it can be found in the New Testament, beginning in Acts chapter 2. And that's where I want you to turn your Bibles to, Acts chapter 2. Well, I like to hear those pages turn. You know these scriptures. Let's look at them again. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And then Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath shown with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, in their heart, cut to the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the beginning. That's the pattern. That's the standard. That's the model to go by. Notice its terms of membership. Look again at verse 38. How do you get into the model church? How do you get into this, the church that's talking about here? We find thousands of hearts that had been pricked. Thousands of hearts that were convinced that Jesus is Lord and Savior. They said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "You've got it made. That's all you need to do is believe. That's all that's important. Then you can join the church of whichever one you choose. You make the decision just so you believe. The other's just incidental. You've got it made. You're saved." No. See, Peter was not a modern preacher. He didn't say that. "What shall we do? Everybody that wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. Then come on down front. We'll pray for you. And then the various pastors from the different congregations will come and they'll talk to you. And you decide which one you want to go to. But that's incidental. All you need to do is confess and pray." No, Peter wasn't a modern preacher, was he? He didn't say that. And God didn't keep us in the dark about the modern church of the membership. Peter did not have to repeat here that they need to believe. He had already preached that sermon. That was the whole purpose of what he had already proclaimed. In Romans 10:17, the faith comes by the Word of God. That's where it comes from. And so we see here where they heard the words that came out of Peter's mouth. Chapter 2, verse 4 says it was the Spirit that gave him that utterance, that he proclaimed what the Spirit gave him. And so belief, faith was brought forth on the individuals that heard that sermon. He didn't have to repeat that. All Peter gave them was what they lacked. He says, "Change your hearts. Repent." That word "repent" in the English doesn't get it over to us what Peter was actually telling them in the original language. The word "repent" comes from a Latin word that means "be sorrowful." In God's sight, sorrow works up to what Peter's talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "Godly sorrow worketh this change of mind," that's called repentance. The greatest, most difficult command of all the Bible is this repentance. Think about it. Faith is easily brought forth when the evidence is presented. And so when one has got faith up here because of the evidence and believes and then has that changed mind, well, baptism, of course, follows the matter. Nothing difficult about that. Nothing at all. It's that change of mind. "Oh, get my stubborn will out of the way. That's what's difficult. Whereas I've been selfish, I have to get me out of the way. I have to let the Lord have His way, and I have to change my mind and not be so selfish. And so then I look altogether to Him and follow His way." You know, Donnie here likes to have his way on a lot of things. But when it comes to reading the Bible, I can't do that. I have to have God's way. A change of mind, a change of thinking. "It's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2, verse 20. He's taken over. And it's a difficult commandment. The prerequisite to that is godly sorrow. It works up to it. But that's not enough. After this radical change of mind, we have to get it right as far as we can. He's telling us here, as you read in Acts chapter 2, how to become members of this model church. He's given us the pattern, the standard to go by, and there is no other way. First, faith. Then, change of mind. And in verse 38, notice baptism. Sprinkling hadn't been heard of at this time. There was no sprinkling at that time. Never been heard of until A.D. 253. The fellow was sick, wanted to be baptized, novation. He couldn't take him to a creek or to a baptistry. He was too sick. So they poured water on him. Clinical baptism. It was unheard of in the pattern church. That destroys the whole picture about what baptism's all about, doesn't it? It destroys the whole picture of it, of our Lord's body being buried in a tomb and rising up. Brethren, physically lying down in the tomb when you go down in the water in baptism, and then to rise up to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. It's that whole picture concerning our Lord's burial. A denominational preacher, he's wanted to show everybody how he was so unashamed of his Lord. He was not ashamed of his Lord. He was wanting everybody to know about that and how brave he was. And so he said, I'd go across the Atlantic Ocean. I'd go over there. I'd go to Judea. I'd go in there and I'd find that tomb where Jesus was. And I'd go in that tomb, and where Jesus' head was, I'd put my head. Where his feet was, I'd put my feet. And the whole world could know that I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Back over here in America, he hadn't done what his Lord wants him to do. And that is to go down in the watery grave of baptism, to rise up out of there and walk a brand new life in Christ Jesus. He'd only been sprinkled. There's no burial. And so here you have an individual who had not done what he's supposed to, and yet he wanted to go over there and do what God didn't say for him to do. Brethren, we need to do what God asks us to do. It's terms of membership, belief, repentance, baptism. Now the English word baptism has a unique background. 54 Greek scholars by King James came to this Greek word, baptizo, and they ran into a little dilemma there. They knew what it meant, but they didn't translate it to be dipped under or to immersion. Immersion is what it means. They didn't translate it that way. They were cowards, and the reason they didn't do that is because they had been sprinkled. And if they had translated it the correct way, then the people would have come to them and said, hey, wait a minute, you haven't done what it said. So they didn't translate it that way. They didn't translate it sprinkle either. They knew better. So they brought over baptizo and just made the English word baptize. They compromised. But it's terms of membership. We need to understand what the Bible is telling us, what the model church is all about. Belief, yes. But why repentance and baptism? Well, look at verse 38. Here are individuals in verse 37 who knew they were sinners. They were convinced of it. They didn't think they were already saved. They said, what shall we do? And so Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice, for the remission of sins, for the sending away of sins. That's why. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All that is the laying on of the hands of the apostles and receiving a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all that is. Then look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know what that tells me? That tells me there were no little babies in the model church. That tells me that there were no mothers bringing these little babies in to have them sprinkled or baptized or whatever. Now, how do you know that? Well, look, they received the word. And notice, they gladly received the word. Pattern for the church is there's no infant baptism. And there's not supposed to be. Little babies are so pure. They're so spotless. They're precious. No need to be baptized. Also, it tells me there in that verse that there was no voting. I can remember when I was about that big and I went down front and they had prayer for me and they said, do we want him to be in our congregation? They voted on me. They did. And when I read the Bible, I saw, well, there's no voting in the Bible. I said, what happened? Now, I'm serious, man. I couldn't believe that. You know how you can tell there's no voting here? Everyone that wanted to be baptized decided on their own that's what they wanted to do. There was no vote. It was up to them. They that gladly received His word were baptized. No questions asked. They were ready to do that. That's the way it was in the standard, in the pattern, in the model church. And Peter didn't say to them, wait a minute, some more of them probably want to be baptized. Let's all wait until Easter. Let's all wait until this day or something, and then we'll just all do it then. He didn't say that. They all did it the same day. They didn't put it off. It was urgent. And there is no example in divine writ of anyone believing that Jesus is the Christ and making that change of mind that they ever waited to eat or drink until, first of all, they went down in that pool of water. And then they didn't think it was all done then. As far as the past was concerned, Hebrews 10, verse 14 says, For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, 14. So that day they were set apart for Jesus, and everything they had done all the years prior, no matter what it was washed away. Now they can start a brand new life. They started to be, the past was perfect, but not for the future. The past was done. Hebrews 10, 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Boy, aren't you glad? We need that, don't we? But what about the future? In the model church, they continued irregularly, once in a while, when they didn't have company, when they didn't have a headache. No. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Rather than that complete change, there was a radical change overnight. You think about these people, all these nations, they came to Jerusalem for this feast, and they're there from every... They didn't come to change religions. That was not their purpose. Those 3,000 up to that day continued steadfastly in the doctrine of Moses. And it was proper and it was right. After all, if you reject Moses, you reject God, don't you? Korah and the others found out about that. What about the doctrine of John the Baptist? Well, in his day, it was right. As he baptized those people, you know, it's been about 2 years since he'd had his head taken off when this happened in Acts 2. But he prepared people for to be placed in the church. In fact, in John 3, verse 30, he said, talking about Jesus, He must increase, I must decrease. And so these people learned what to do in the model church, and they didn't look back to Moses anymore. They didn't look to John anymore. Well, to whom did they look? In Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. Are loosed in heaven. The same thing is said in Matthew 18, verse 18. And then in Matthew 19, verse 28. Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 on 12 thrones. Now when was this? In the regeneration. When is that? From Pentecost until the coming of Jesus Christ. 12 men in charge. Jesus promised, I will be with you in Matthew 28, verse 20, until you die. No. I'll be with you until the end of the world. You see, they have not quit being an authority. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And only an apostle can say, 1 John 4:6, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. Now watch, and the spirit of error. And only an apostle can say that. No one but an apostle. And so here are these people on the day of Pentecost who learned to change the authority. They changed from Moses' doctrine, from John's doctrine, to the apostles' doctrine. And then later, to Martin Luther's doctrine, no. To John Wesley's doctrine, no. To Alexander Campbell's doctrine, no. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the model church. Well, not get away from that. Well, not. Now, what about, there's so many things that this thing can cover. What about the model for worship in the church? And you've heard some of that. I think Brother Payton there talked some about that. After the people were saved, and you look at Acts 2:47, in the model church, what did they do? How did they worship and how did they know what they needed to do? They didn't have to guess. We don't either. Verse 42 of Acts 2, it's very plain there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Those people continued the teaching of the Spirit-breathed apostles. It continued in the church, and it continued in the church, and it continued in the church. There was no denominations. There was no particular denomination, period. And this was not some creed that some man wrote. What they spoke and what's written down was truth. The apostles' teaching was true, and it was as broad as God wanted it to be. And brethren, in religion, any other teaching other than the apostles cannot be true. Oh man, just there's so many popular denominations that refuse to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And you know what? There are so many people that call themselves Christians who do not continually read the apostles' doctrine. They don't do it. If the apostles' teaching is true, and it is, and people who call themselves Christians only, not anything else, and yet they refuse to read this, they're satisfied coming on Sunday morning Bible class and maybe Wednesday night Bible class, that's all they need. And when they get to the house, the Bible's not opened. No one can be right in religion who does not continuing and studying the apostles' teaching. How are they going to know what's right and what's wrong? There's no other way. Also, these first members of the church, following the apostles' teaching, continued in the fellowship. That is, here we had in fellowship, they contributed freely to whatever the needs were. They gave from their hearts whatever was needed. They gave, some gave more than they needed to. That continues. The apostles' teaching also led the first Christians to devote themselves continually to breaking of bread. That is, the observance of the Lord's Supper. I knew I should have put that watch in my pocket. Now, how are these people in the first century going to know that they should continue in partaking of the Lord's Supper unless these apostles told them? See, they wouldn't know. That's how they knew. That's how they knew. Today, that's how we know. Today, there are actually people who are not continually breaking of the taking of the Lord's Supper. They're not breaking of the bread. They're not partaking of the cup. They're not doing this on the first day of the week. Now they're doing it on other days of the week. And when you go over to Hebrews 10:25 and 1 Corinthians 16:2, Acts 20:7, and there are other things, 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see these people did it on the first day of the week when they assembled together. And that was the main reason. In the Jerusalem church, they broke bread. They drank of the cup on the first day of the week. God approved that standard. He approved that model. And that's the way we need to follow. We need to stay with it. Prayers. That's another important item in the worship of the model church. Whenever you look at the first century church, when you go back and you read in the Bible, they were continually devoted to prayer. I had an uncle one time, he told me, he says, God doesn't answer prayers. And he told me it's because he and some other people prayed for this woman who had cancer and she died. He never read his Bible. He couldn't have. And my uncle still believes that way. Brethren, the apostles taught here that that's what they needed to do, and they did it. And it was effective. The church was taught by these God-inspired men that we read about here. As members, they continually prayed just as they were taught to do. And then not only that, those individuals taught the church, this church, they taught that church, and then the next church, and the next church, and the next church, singing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They taught them to do that. Sing these things to God and to each other, making melody in their hearts. They continued teaching this, and they taught it everywhere. And so here are these churches as they're singing from the fruit of their lips. It's a part of the true worship of God. And in each part of the worship, we know what it is by going back to the model church, going back to the beginning, to the divine model, to the divine standard, to the divine pattern. And we can clearly see it's visible for everybody to see. And if all goes back to this divine pattern, what a marvelous unity there would be in religion. We would all meet together in a building to worship God Almighty and partake of the Lord's Supper together. When people follow the model, the standard, the pattern, then they do not have to choose between churches, do they? Is there a pattern for the church? We just looked at it. It's very visible. And you know what it ought to do to us when we look out and see all these people not following it? It ought to wet our pillows. It's terrible. When the Lord comes, it's not going to be a pleasing time for them. We need to make sure we follow the standard, the pattern, the model.
Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we count it an honor and a privilege to assemble here this evening on the first day of the week to worship You and give You the praise and honor that You deserve. We pray that our heart's intent will be that we'll uplift Thy name and song and our prayer and all that we say and do. We're mindful, Father, of the four fine men that shepherd this flock, for Jimmy and Gorman and Ray and Johnny, that hold fast to Thy word and use it as a guide unto each of us. We pray that we'll be an encouragement to them as they are an encouragement to us. Pray that their lives will be long and continue to be useful for Thy service. We're mindful of H.D. and Jerry as they labor here also, and we pray as they continue to prepare and study their material from Thy word that they'll continue to be able to edify us with it. Pray also that their service to Thee will be long and useful. Also mindful of those that lead us in song, and we pray that You'll uplift these and they'll continue to encourage us with their spiritual song selections. We ask now, Father, and that You'll look down upon us with tender loving kindness and mercy and truly forgive us as we truly repent of the things that are missed in our lives. that we'll strive to do better each day, and that we might control our thoughts and in turn control our actions. Most of all, we might control our tongues, that we might be quick to hear and slow to speak. And remember what Paul told the Corinthians, let us do all things for the edification of others. We ask now, Father, that you'll be with those that are aged among us and that might be shut in and afflicted in some way, that if it be thy will, they might be restored. We're thankful that Mr. Bingham has returned home, and we pray that